Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Hello, I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the Kingdom of God. This is the Keys to the Kingdom Sabbath Hour. And we were reviewing this morning our work on liturgy, which was a topic of the Free Church Report study group, which meets on Tuesdays. Join the network and you can get the details. It's no charge. And you're able to ask questions along with all the other people who join in the call. And we were reviewing the Free Church Report, which is a detailed study of how the early church operated and what that would mean today. Most churches are not doing in any way, shape, or form what the early church did. As a matter of fact, most Christians don't really understand what the early church was doing, why it was persecuted, what the idea about pure religion was, the gospel of the kingdom, why he appointed a kingdom to the apostles, what the apostles were actually doing when they laid on hands, when they appointed men to supposedly wait on tables. Why in the world would they need to appoint seven men to wait on tables for Greeks, people in Greece? The people in Greece were saying they're not getting the daily ministration. And so we're supposed to believe that everybody was get together and appoint seven guys to make sure that the Greeks get their pancakes or whatever it is that they're supposed to get at these tables. Well, of course, that's nonsense. People just don't think this out. You know, when they say wait on tables, the word there for tables is the same word they translate into banks. And there was a tradition at that time in Ephesus and a lot of other places to have seven men on a board of directors for a financial institution that was used to move funds around to maintain social welfare systems. Well, the Christians had a social welfare system, but the Greeks were not getting helped out because there was no way to transfer food and supplies and funds to help out the Greeks because they didn't have the seven men in place, the seven men that they were told to have in place way back in the Old Testament, seven men, even eight, because you didn't know what evil might come. So you had to have these seven men so they could move funds around in the world. The same kind of institution that they were creating back then can be created today and is created today, but not for the purposes of those seven men to wait on the tables of the church to help out people in other countries. So since people don't know this, they don't know what this is all about, what those seven men were really doing, we wrote an article to explain what the seven men were really doing. and you have to go read it if you want to find out. Because see, what you're doing in most of your churches is called an abomination of desolation. Because it's the end of the daily sacrifice. And because it's the end of the daily sacrifice that they were doing, and see, they had a daily sacrifice still at the time of Jesus Christ and at the time of the apostles. They had this daily sacrifice to provide for the daily ministration. It's just obvious. I mean, they were rightly dividing the bread from house to house in this daily ministration. Taking care of the needy of society through faith, hope, and charity. So who was getting the charity? Well, it was the people who needed it, who were Christians. You see, because they were all cast out of the social welfare system of Herod when they got the baptism of Jesus Christ. Anybody who got the baptism of Jesus Christ was cast out of that system. We know that from John. It says it right there. But monarchists don't put this together in their head. They don't get it because, and they don't want to get it. They don't want to hear the gospel because they like the benefits. They like having benefits at the expense of their neighbor. Oh, they say, well, I'd rather not have it at the expense of my neighbor, but I don't want to give up my benefits. What are your benefits? Social Security, welfare, food stamps, government programs. The dole is provided by men who exercise authority. And modern Christians love those benefits. First century Christians, second century Christians, third century Christians would die rather than apply for those benefits. So you told me that, you know, you'd accepted Jesus as your personal savior. But you actually want people like Trump and Obama and Bush to be your personal savior. Because they personally send you a check for Social Security, welfare, food stamps, EBT cards, all those wonderful benefits. You get those. You get them because you signed up for them. And because you make offerings on their altars, at their tables. So you think, well, you know, I paid in, so I should be able to sit at the table of rulers and eat the benefits he offers, the dainties he offers. Yet Proverbs tells you don't do that. Jesus said, don't pray to the fathers of the earth. Pray to my Father in heaven. He says, live by faith, hope, and charity. You say, no, I want to live by force, fear, and violence. Oh, but I say my rosary, and I go to church, and I sing, you know, Amazing Grace, and it makes me feel so good. I love that song. But you're not taking care of the needy of society through faith, hope, and charity, and the perfect law of liberty. You take care of it by force, which is the abomination of desolation. You send a little money to the church, but then that's just so your ministers will eat good and build big TVs and big cathedrals and big churches and, you know, put up statues. I remember hearing a Catholic priest talking about this wonderful work that they were doing. They were going to put up another statue of one of the saints, and it was such a beautiful one. They had commissioned an artist to make it, and he saw it, and he said it was so beautiful. This is a wonderful work that we're doing. Meanwhile, 99% of all the actual needs of their congregation, the actual bread that they need, comes from the government. You couldn't get farther away from the gospel of the kingdom. You couldn't get farther away from the teachings of Christ. Oh, but they got pictures of Jesus all over and statues of Jesus, and they got crucifixes everywhere. And the daughters of that church, all the Protestant churches, they're not any better. They don't take care of the needy of their society. Well, you know, if maybe they didn't get their welfare check, we might help them out a little bit. But mostly we just send them to the government. We're just in the business of making you feel good. The modern church is in total apostasy. It is a fake church. It is teaching a fake good news, a fake gospel. It's an abomination of abominations. And it has caused the daily sacrifice through free will offerings and the perfect law of liberty to cease. I was talking to a guy who ran private schools in another country, and it used to be always supported by the parents because it was private school, but now and homeschooling is illegal in that country, so they got the government to actually help fund this private school. So some of the money they get is from the government. And the whole country has become so socialist, it's ridiculous. But they, you know, now the parents, you know, I says, do the parents give now? He says, not so much. No, because the government's doing it. You used to take care of all the widows and orphans and needy of your society. Now the government does it, so you don't do it. You should take care of the unwed mothers and the sick and the indigent. Now you don't do it. Oh, you might have some Christian hospitals, but you charge most people, and most of the people that come there, they pay for their medical with government insurance. So you're not an independent hospital. You're not independent medical care. You care for them through forced offerings. You care for the people through forced offerings, through men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority. It's just a total abomination. Modern Christianity has brought all the people back into bondage. I mean, what is bondage? The state of being a slave. It's from an Latin words, bondagium, from the Middle English bond serf, or the early peasant householder, which was like a domestic servant. And old Norse, they called it bondi tiller, a tiller of the soil, bondi. And bond is defined physical restraints, but also an agreement with a legal force in particular. So you're in bondage now because you applied to benefactors who exercise authority one over the other to get benefits at the expense of your neighbor. That's taking a bite out of your neighbor, and now you've been devoured and have become a human resource. You've returned to the bondage of Egypt, except for it's worse with you than the bondage of Egypt. The bondage of Egypt, you only had 20% maximum income tax. And that was, you know, you had to pay 20% of everything you produced in a year to the government. Your labor, 20% of your labor had to go to the government. You're back in that bondage, except for it's not just 20%. It could be a lot more. And if you're one of those low-income people that don't pay any income tax, but you get all kinds of benefits, then you're like the brothers of Joseph. You're selling your brother into bondage so that you can be free from some of your labor, from some of your work. Israel was in this bondage in Egypt because the people made an agreement with legal force, in particular, with the Pharaoh during the time of famine. You feed me, you take care of me, and we'll give you 20%. But Joseph said no more than that. Of course, through Kraft's estate, they made it more than that. You know, you'd have children, and they would add in more percentage because now your children were, you know, they needed to provide that labor, but they were little kids. They couldn't do it. So if you didn't register your children, you didn't have to pay the extra tax, but you also would not, you know, this is like the one-child contract in China. You have a child and you sign a one-child contract, you get all kinds of benefits. You don't sign the one-child contract, you don't get all kinds of benefits. I know a Chinese family, they had a bunch of kids. They never signed the one-child contract. He was very efficient and a very clever guy, and he had a pretty good business, a bunch of people working for him, and nobody, you know, it wasn't it was just a good business, a manufacturing business. And he didn't need the government benefits. So he had lots of kids. Mom got married to an American and came here to America. And he still was buying stuff from the factory. That's why he met the American. And the American went over there and saw the stuff that he made. And he bought them and came back here and sold them here in America. But he had lots of kids, but the poor, they'll sign a one-child contract to get benefits, and then if they get pregnant again, they have to have an abortion or pay back all the benefits that they got from the government. Can you pay back all the benefits you got from the government? You know, taking care of your parents, that's a benefit you got. Yeah, your parents got taken care of, but that was your duty, take care of your parents. That's what a pious duty was. It was the duty of a son and daughter to their parent to take care of them. So this agreement with Egypt was a contract. It was a covenant that bound them and their successors. They had to make this agreement because they were not ready for the famine when it came. And they were not ready for the famine when it came because they had sold their brother into bondage out of jealousy and envy. Well, see, you want benefits at the expense of your brother. So you wanted to put him in bondage so that you could have benefits, so you've gone into bondage. Wow. It's your fault. Now, how can you change that? Reverse the process. What if the famine, or was it the famine that brought them into bondage, or was it the envy and jealousy of the brothers who cast their own brother into bondage, and therefore they went into bondage? Well, it's a little of both, but if they hadn't cast their brother into bondage, they would have known what was coming, and they would have prepared, and the Pharaoh would have had to come to them, but they weren't ready. So are you ready for what's coming to you? No, you're not ready. And you're not gathering together the way you're supposed to be gathering together to take care of one another. You're just not doing it. And that means you have to get into a congregation, and those congregations have to link each other together. Otherwise, it's not kingdom, it's just congregationalism. And then how do they link one another? They can't exercise authority, so they have to do it through charity, through free will offerings, through the daily sacrifice. The same that was true in Egypt was also true under 1 Samuel 8, that Saul and many other benefactors who exercised authority one over the other, from Cain to Nimrod, and of course from Herod to Caesar, and from Caesar to Obama, and Obama to Trump, you've been wanting more and more benefits. Some people are afraid that Obama's going to, Trump's going to take away all their benefits. I don't see that happening, but he wants less government. But most of the people are crying and whining about that. He'd only remove so much, but you can remove any time and seek to gather together with others who are seeking the righteousness of God. You know, if you looked in the, Zondervan's Pictorial Encyclopedia of the Bible, and you went and looked up the word redemption, it is defined as: redemption is the deliverance from the power of an alien dominion and the enjoyment of the resulting freedom. It involves the idea of restoration to one who possesses a more fundamental right or interest. The best example of redemption in the Old Testament was the deliverance of the children of Israel from bondage, from the dominion of the alien power of Egypt. So what's the best example in the New Testament? Well, Jesus delivered the people from the bondage of Herod and Rome. Jesus was not a part of their world. His kingdom was not a part of their world, but he was a king. They recognized he was a king. This is the king of Judea. And he set the people free. But only if the people repented. In other words, now they had to take care of one another through faith, hope, and charity in this perfect law of liberty. And that's why they were redeemed, body and soul. You're not redeemed. You're back in the bondage. And you were told you'd go back into the bondage. You'd again become merchandise. You'd go back into bondage. You'd become surety for debt. You'd make covenants with unbelievers. And that's what you've done. If the Son, therefore, made you free, you shall be free indeed. But you are not free indeed. You're back into bondage. Now, 1,000 years ago, we were still free. But you're not free now. You did it before. You're doing it again. So what was the salvation of Christ? And do the modern Christians really have it? Are they really saved? Have they even heard the gospel? None are more hopelessly enslaved than those who falsely believe that they are free. That's Jonathan Wolfgang von Goethe. But, you know, what does he know? Well, what do you know? You're back into that bondage. The law, what we call jus juris in the Latin, is the rule of right. And whatsoever is contrary to the rule of right is an injury. And it's contrary to the rule of right for you to covet your neighbor's goods. So you've injured your neighbor, and now you have to pay the penalty. We need to understand what pure religion is. We need to understand what the Christian conflict is. We need to understand what public religion is. We need to understand what private religion or private welfare is. Pagan temples, what were they doing? What were they all about? Most people don't know. So anyway, these are some of the things we talked about in the morning show, and they'll be all together. Eventually, we'll release them through the network. So if you want to join the network, you can find out. We also talked about the red heifer. And all these fundamentalist Christians are looking for the red heifer. We have the red heifer. We can sacrifice it outside the camp. And then we can burn it up and take the ashes and mix it with blood. And we can purify the temple. And then Jesus Christ will come back. Well, Jesus Christ come back to find you killing red cows? He's going to scold you something terrible. Because there's nowhere in the Bible, nowhere in the Bible does it ever tell you to kill a red heifer. Pile it up on a bunch of stones and set it on fire. Never tells you to do that. There's a metaphor that they translate into red heifer, but it actually means the fat of man. But they don't want to listen to that. They don't want to see that. They don't want to believe that. They want to think, oh no, we were supposed to kill this red heifer and get its ashes. No, you were supposed to take the fat, the surplus of men. What, after you took care of the widows and orphans and needy of your society through faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty, which you haven't learned how to do yet, then you were supposed to take this extra and share it with other people round about you, outside the camp. To do charitable works for them. That's all that it is. The red heifer was just foreign aid. But most people don't want to know that. They don't want to hear that. They don't want to believe that. So anyway, on the liturgy page we had, it's called the Liturgy of the Church. There's another page that is just liturgy in general. And I had quotes in there from, you know, Dustin the Martyr and how the early church was organized. But most people don't want to know that. They don't want to understand what that liturgy was, that it was public service, public religion. Religion was how you provided for the needy of your society. But people don't want to know that. They don't want to know. They want to think religion is what they think about God. And I can show you that the definitions have just changed. Christianity was a private welfare, and they were envious and jealous of that private welfare. That worship isn't anything about singing songs and praising. It's about serving and doing the will of the Father. But people don't want to know that. Nicolaitans are about people who are conquered because they sit and eat with rulers with great appetite. All of which Old Testament and New Testament warned you not to do. And it is a part of that biting one another, which you're not supposed to do. But everybody keeps doing anyway. So anyway, I'll read it one more time. How the early church was organized, according to Justin Martyr, who wrote Antoninus Pius, and we still have his letter. He says, "And the wealthy amongst us help the needy and willing give what each thinks is fit. And what is collected is deposited with the president, who succors the orphans and widows, and those who through sickness or any other cause are in want, and those who are in bonds, and the strangers sojourning amongst us, and in a word, takes care of all who are in need." That is what religion was. That's why he's writing. He's explaining the religion of Christianity. We do it through charity. You do it through force. But the modern Christian does it through force, most of it. So he has nothing to do with the true faith. He is abomination of desolation. And most of them don't want to hear about it. They don't have ears to hear or eyes to see. But that's what they're going to need to do. That's what they're going to need to find out about. They got to stop this playing church and start finding out what the real truth is. And that which became a false brethren, unawares, brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us forth. What is that all about? Well, it's actually pretty obvious once you understand that Jesus Christ was preaching a kingdom, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of his righteousness. But most people don't want to know this. They just don't want to know it. They just want to pretend they know everything already. And they want to pretend that they're saved. And they're not. They're absolutely not saved. They're completely bamboozled. But anyway, we'll take a break and we'll be back to Keys to the Kingdom. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. We are taking a look at history. We took a look at what liturgy was, what the red heifer was. What was the Christian conflict? That was one of the things that nobody seems to really understand, that somehow other Christians are persecuted because they thought this about religion. Well, that would, you know, thought this about God. Well, Christians have been killed for years because they thought something about God, but the reality is that's not what the Christian conflict with Rome was. Rome had a policy of freedom of religion, as far as freedom of what you wanted to think about God, but what they didn't have was freedom of social welfare. You had to sign up for their welfare through their government temples, or, you know, actually you didn't originally. A lot of the persecution of Christians at first was just out of jealousy and envy, because they were saying what I'm saying. They're saying you're not to take a bite out of one another. You're not to covet your neighbor's goods. You're not to pray to the fathers of the earth. Well, everybody knew the fathers of the earth were the senators of Rome and the emperor. You weren't to pray to them for benefits. You weren't to make them a god. We always knew that. But you've actually made your leaders gods, because they are lawmakers. They are ruling judges. They decide what is good and evil. That's what it means to be a god. That's why there were gods many, is because Rome started doing that. They didn't decide what was good or evil or right or wrong in their own hearts and minds. They gave that power to other men, who began to rule over the people and to decide what was good. They called good evil and evil good. You know, we have an article upon baptism. The baptism of Herod signed you up for a social welfare system that provided free bread in time of need, you know, and also entertainment, you know, which you get. You get your free bread from EBT and welfare and Social Security and all those other. They had health care at the time of Christ in Rome. At one point, I think it was under Nerva, one of the emperors there, they had total health care. You could go to the doctor and they would prescribe things and take care of you, and the government would pick up the tab. It didn't last very long. They were already pretty much bankrupt by the time they instituted that. Of course, your countries are all bankrupt. Your children are all born in debt, $40,000, $50,000, $60,000, $70,000, $80,000 in debt. Some countries over $200,000 in debt. And you have no ways of paying it off, because you can't pay a debt with a note, so they've got you. Why were Christians persecuted so brutally by people, by magistrates, and even by some emperors? Because some emperors said, leave the Christians alone. By modern doctrine, teachers, and religious opinions, the Christians should have been considered the perfect, obedient, even compliant citizens, all paying their taxes, all, you know, obeying the rules and laws. They just wanted to praise Jesus. Well, if that's all, they didn't care about that. They wanted you to sacrifice on their altars. They wanted you to pay into their temples because their temples were running the social welfare system of the world. I'm absolutely shocked that nobody has been preaching this or teaching this, but it's absolutely clear that that's what they were doing. Yeah, I talked a couple of weeks ago about Androcles and the Lion, which is a movie, originally a play by George Bernard Shaw. And in it, they had Christian persecution. It's kind of a tongue-in-cheek thing. But they could get out of the Colosseum, the persecution of the Colosseum, if they would just put a pinch of incense on the altar. They would stand there with a witness. You just give a pinch of incense and they would call that good. And they wouldn't do it. Well, incense was just a way of paying a tax. That was to take care of the needy of society. I mean, that's when they had the feasts in these temples and everything, this was, you would get meat. Not just free bread, but meat and all these kinds of things. And it was a supplement to your income. And I mean, and there was always this little building along the side that they would provide this with. But the Christian conflict with the government of Rome was much different than most people think. The conflict between Christians and the people who persecuted them in the early days of the church was mostly over this system of social welfare, which was managed through the temples like Ephesus, the Temple of Saturn, the Temple of the Parthenon. The first building for maintaining public records in Rome, including the law, was erected under the protection of the Temple of Saturn, which was actually an area. As early as 509 BC, but was possibly burned by the Gauls in 309 BC. Other buildings were used until 78 BC, when they built the Great Tabularium on the Capitoline Hill. That's what they called the hill where they had a lot of these temples, was Capitoline. Below the Temple of Jupiter, which was a symbol of the sovereignty and the power of Rome. But so what is the Tabularium, and what were they doing there? Romans had superstitions, but they were practical people. They did not build without a purpose or a plan. Saturn was the god of agriculture, and agriculture needs calendars and records. And eventually, the people became assets of the government, you know, surety for their debt, human resources. And the government and the benefactors of its system of welfare were required, parents were required to register their newborn within 30 days at the Temple of Saturn. That's where you put your birth certificate. That's where you went and got a copy of your birth certificate, so that everyone would know when the children reached the proper age to receive a long list of Roman benefits, and also when they got to another age to pay in for those benefits for others. To determine the child was legally eligible, he would need to be registered at that temple. If he wasn't eligible, eventually they withdrew all kinds of other things. They do that already in America. If you don't get a Social Security number, you're not going to get a passport. You're not going to get a driver's license. You're not going to get a job. I mean, you can work in the United States without a Social Security number if you've never had one. There's court cases brought against the employers because they refused to hire somebody because he didn't have a Social Security number, because he thought the Social Security number was the mark of the beast. And guess who brought the case against the company? The Department of Human Resources. You cannot refuse to hire somebody because they don't have a Social Security number. And if they don't have one or don't intend to get a Social Security number, you can't withhold You can only withhold if they have a Social Security number, but you have not yet received it, or they're applying for one and you have not yet received it. You can't withhold Social Security payments if they don't have a Social Security number and they're not going to get one. But nobody wants to hire people like that. So they're not going to get a job. And they're not going to get a driver's license. And they're not going to get a passport. And they're going to be like, they're going to be treated like they were Christians in Rome. They can't get these things. They will be excluded. But I'm not telling you to get rid of those things or not even register your children. I'm saying seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Stop seeking the benefits of Rome. Regularly offered through those welfare programs administered by government-sponsored temples. Christians depended on a holy temple made up of living stones, what they call lively stones, which was a network of people living by this perfect law of liberty. This is the liberty that people came and spied out. How are you able to do this without getting any benefits from the temple? Well, we take care. We meet every week, and those that have share with those that don't have enough. And if you don't work, you don't eat. But if you try to work and you can't work enough and you're short, we will take up the slack. But we have to see a real effort. We can't. I don't want to just see a sign on the road, you know, like that lady who was caught getting into a, you know, $20,000 car, and she's out begging for change all day. She also gets a government check because she's on a disability. You can't see the disability. She walks around fine. If she wants a little extra cash, she goes out and begs and gets it. But she's driving a nice car, has an apartment, all her bills are paid because the government pays for it. See, in the 60s, they removed the moral criteria for welfare. But back in the 20s and 30s, the government said, we will help the churches take care of welfare. We will help the Salvation Army and all that stuff. And they began to take it over. And then you had, you know, CCCs and all these kinds of things. And eventually, everybody is on government dole. And your birth certificate is registered at the Temple of Saturn. I mean, Bureau of Vital Statistics. Same thing. That's all it is. You're back in the bondage under Nimrod, Babylon the Great. Mystery Babylon, not a mystery anymore. Our modern idea of religion differ from the meaning of the word and the days of the Bible. What's written, pure religion was a religion rooted in charity alone, where you took care of one another. Celsus, a Platonist, writing during the term of Marcus Aurelius, writes, you know, he was opposed the sectarian tendencies at work in the Christian movement, because he saw in Christianity a privatizing of religion, a transferal of religious values from the public sphere to a private association. It's actually not 100% correct where it talks about this private association, but which we will be going through in the Free Church Report. If you want to join that group on Tuesdays, join the network and you'll receive the notices. Early church, with its daily ministration and practice of pure religion, they didn't take any of the benefits from the organized system, constitutional orders of government. They provided all social welfare. The difference between public religion and private welfare is the same as the difference between socialism and charity. Socialism is not charity, it's forced offerings. The nation of Rome and those of the Pax Romana were all going socialist and made the power of the state their benefactor. While Christians were living by love for one another according to the commandments of Christ, Rome was not. There was persecution of the Christians in Rome, but as often was due to more to the jealousy and envy, like I said before, but a major conflict was also the division which began under the Emperor Septimus Severus. Severus returned victorious from having vanquished the kings who had taken part in the Niger against him. Now, this is a quote from, was it The Lives of the Saints, Volume 7, by Alban Butler. And he's telling you that Severus returned victorious from having vanquished the kings who had taken part in the Niger against him, which was a rebellion. He published his cruel edicts against the Christians in the year of Christ 202. The tenth of his reign, but the general laws of the empire against foreign religion and the former edict of several other emperors against the Christians were a sufficient warrant to many governors to draw the sword against them before that time. But now, he says, and we find that the persecution was very hot in Africa 2 years before, under the proconsul of Saturninus. The emperor maintained the loyalty by the sword and by the temples, which supplied free bread and welfare for the people. And in a welfare state, that's very important. A welfare state is a concept of government in which the state plays a key role in the protection and promotion of the economic and social well-being of its citizens. It is because of the principles of equality and opportunity, equitable distribution of wealth, public responsibility for those unable to avail themselves of the minimum provisions of a good life. The general term may have cover a variety of forms of economics and social organization. Welfare state is a concept that's been around for a long time. I mean, that is the key to the kingdom of Babylon, to be a welfare state, but by force, not by charity. The kingdom of God is a welfare state by charity, and has the prerequisite of you had to strengthen the poor, and you could not give to the point of making people weak. The church is one form of government appointed by Jesus Christ, who was the Messiah, the Christ, King of Judea, and the remnant of Israel. Unlike other governments of the world, it depends upon charity rather than force. Christians were often dragged before the courts because they failed to worship at the temples. And of course, this is exactly what was taking place in those days. And there's a number of quotes. If you Vigilius Saturninus, proconsul of Africa, about 180 AD, addressed the seemingly antisocial behavior of these 12 Sicilians who were brought to be on trial in Africa because of violations of some of these edicts. And he says, we too have religion. Our religion is simple. And we swear by the genius of our Lord and Emperor. And we apply for his benefits, as you also ought to do. They wouldn't do it. They would not apply for the benefits of the Emperor, because they swear by the genius of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ said not to have ministers who exercise authority. Rome had ministers who exercised authority. The true Christians, like Sparatus, one of the 12 who was on trial there, would not apply to the emperor for their daily bread, or their social security, or their common welfare, but claim that Christ as Lord and King of his kingdom was their ruler and their national leader. Christ was, there is another king, one Jesus. You may say that, but you actually go to Saturninus, the Saturninuses of the world. It goes on to say, I know not the genius of, this is what Sparatus says, I know not the genius of the emperor of this world, constitutional order or system of government, but I serve the God of heaven, whom no mortal man hath ever seen or can see. I never committed any crime punishable by the law of the state. I pay the public duties for whatever I buy, in other words, sales tax, acknowledge the emperor for my temporal lord, but I adore none but my God, who is the King of kings and the sovereign lord over all the nations of the world. I have been guilty of no crime and therefore cannot have incurred punishment. This is what he was doing. He hadn't done anything wrong. You entered a system by signing up and being baptized, but Christians had another baptism different than that of the Corbin of the Pharisees. That's a system. And you would get baptized by the Pharisees. You know, Judaic baptism was around for a long time. But John the Baptist was a different system. It was another baptism. If you got the baptism of Christ, you were cast out of that system of civic welfare set up by Herod and by the Pharisees and run through the government and the temple. You could no longer get free bread because you were not members of that system. Baptism at Pentecost was choosing Jesus as Christ and his ministers as your ministers, and Christ as your king. You now could share in his free bread that was provided by free will offerings of the people through the ministers who rightly divided the bread from house to house. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple. This is Acts 2:46. And breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. The entire system of social welfare was now run through the churches and their free assemblies by charity through free will offerings, as Christ, John the Baptist, Moses, Abraham, and all the prophets of God preached this same system for centuries. Their entire system of social welfare was now run through the church and their free assemblies by charity through free will offerings of Christ. That's the way it worked. And in those days, when the number of disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Why? Because they're in Greece and they needed this way of moving funds across the world. Most modern Christians are not following the ways of Christ and his system of social welfare by charity alone, but have been seeking a system of early Christians died to avoid. The result is that modern Christians are doing the exact opposite of what Christ said to do. They have not only weakened the poor, but themselves. Christians should turn around and begin to seek the ways of Christ and the prophets by forming a charitable system based on hope, not force, faith, not violence, love, not covetousness. That's what we should be doing. And now some may call it heresy. Basic definition of heresy, according to the Merriam-Webster's Collegiate Dictionary, is adherence to a religious opinion contrary to the church dogma. Well, if anybody's in heresy, it's the people who say it's okay to covet your neighbor's goods through the agency of men who exercise authority one over the other. That is clearly heresy. But all the churches say that's okay. A second definition is dissent and deviation from the dominant theory, opinions, and practices. According to this, the basic definition of heresy, Christ was a heretic because he was against the common denomination of the people. It was, this is, it's all a question of point of view. You tell me that Christ wants you to covet your neighbor's goods through the agency of governments who exercise authority one over the other, and I will show you where Christ said, no, no, don't be that way. You need to take a closer look. You need to take a closer look at righteousness. What was going on at the time? What was going on with Herod? What was going on with Pontius Pilate, who actually put down a riot because people were using their Social Security funds for building an aqueduct? You're not supposed to do that, according to the people, but they get to do it because you're not, you don't have the power anymore because you're in bondage. It's really time for you to turn around and go the other way and be a different kind of Christian, a true Christian, a Christian who rallies around the teachings of Jesus Christ. Join the network. Go to our websites at preparingyou.com. Preparingyou.com is one. Go to the networks. HisHolyChurch.org is another. And apply for the network. There's no difficult requirement. Join a congregation and let's start seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.